unusual as you came in this morning. How many of you still have your little packet of salt? All right, I want to talk about something here this morning. We're going to dive right on in that lies really at the heart of who we are as a church, who we want to be as a church, who we are dedicated to being as a church, and that is we want to be difference makers. In fact, it's the name of my message today, Difference Makers. And in all honesty, nobody wants to be picked to be on a team and then wants to just sit on the bench. Nobody gives a gift to somebody and then hopes that that gift is never opened. Nobody devotes years of service to a company and then plans that when they retire, nobody will notice. Nobody dreams of dying and having an unattended funeral. Nobody hopes for a trivial obituary. Nobody, that's not people's goal. That's not what is within people that God has placed there. If you could really summarize it, within the heart of every person, I believe, is the deep felt desire to want to make a difference. And not just for ourselves. Nobody hopes that at their memorial service that somebody's going to stand up and say, you know, he worked hard to be successful, and he did a good job of acquiring power and money, and, you know, he was pretty anxious, and he was really driven, and quite honestly, he was self-preoccupied largely. He was polite and respectable. Nobody wants that said at their memorial service. See, I believe we all, really deep down inside, we want to leave the world a little changed. I believe when it's our time to go, we want someone to say something like this. Man, my life is a little richer. My world's a little bigger. My faith is a little stronger. I'm a better person because this human being walked the planet for a while. She made a difference. He made a difference. I don't know about you, but I want to be a difference maker. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Through your word, Lord Jesus, we're going to look at your words written in red. May they be written on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe deep within us, we don't want to be space takers. We don't want to just be using up oxygen here on this planet. We don't want to be just resume builders. We want to be deep inside. I believe we all want to be difference makers. And that desire to make a difference is not a bad thing. In fact, I think, quite honestly, it's one of the most important things about you. I believe, in my heart of hearts, that you were made by God to count. You were made by God to count. One of my most often voiced prayers. It's very simple. It's not elegant. It's not theological. It doesn't sound like I've been to seminary and learned all kinds of Greek and Hebrew. It's just a really easy little prayer. I pray it all the time. God, let my life count for you. Let my life count for you. I believe that's written deep inside the heart of every person. You were made by God to want to count, to want to matter, to want to make a difference. Here's the problem, though. It gets kind of all junked up, all gunked up by sin and ego sometimes. And it comes out in ways that it shouldn't, but you were created by God to make a difference. If this morning you came in and got a packet of salt, you know, and you're a guest, I hope you're not thinking, is this some kind of Foursquare thing? Do they give out a condiment every week at church? No, but this is going to play a part in our message today because we got this to help us remember something very important that Jesus said to a group of his students one day. Here it is, Matthew 5:13. And I put it on the screen today in red because it's written in red. It's his words. Let's read it together at the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. By the way, I want to give a quick shout out to Chick-fil-A for the donation today. One of my points of pride in my life is I'm now a Chick-fil-A A-lister. I'm a Chick-fil-A A-lister. Some of you don't even know what that is. Basically, it's this. If you eat enough at Chick-fil-A, like 1 to 2 meals a day, they make you what's called an A-lister. And that's what I just got my card in the mail the other day. I'm an A-lister. When I go, they open the doors for me. They say, my pleasure. It's just wonderful. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. To understand what Jesus meant by this, you have to understand that salt played a much more central role in Jesus' world than it does in ours. Does anybody know what the number one use of salt in the United States is today? Somebody just said seasoning, which is a pretty logical answer, but it's not correct. More than 51% of salt that's produced here in the United States is used to de-ice roads now. Isn't that interesting? That was not true for Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to a place where roads were covered by ice and snow because he was smart. He didn't move to Louisville, Kentucky. He moved to Israel where it's hot and it's warm and it's nice weather all the time. You know, these places with snow, we didn't get much this year, but they're tough places to live. Only 8% of all salt produced in America is now used as table salt. And even then, quite honestly, I think we're a little ambivalent about salt. We're a little confused about it. You know, some of you this morning when you're coming through the doors, I watched you. You know, I know how people are just so fanatical about their diets and that's all okay. You know, some of you, you know, you avoided the salt because it might cause health problems. You know, you're on a low sodium salt substitute diet. Keep that away from me, you know, and others of you took it, wonder what it was. It's interesting because salt in the ancient world, it's a really different story about salt in the ancient world, in the world that Jesus grew up in. People discovered that there was something about salt that was a preservative. It was a preservative. In other words, it kept decay and corruption from setting in. In the ancient world, dead bodies, this is kind of gross, I understand, but dead bodies were a much more common thing than they are in our society. And corruption of those dead bodies was just horrible. Horrible. There's a verse in the Psalm 16:10, that says this, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. You see, people discovered back then that there's something about salt that arrests decay and corruption, and it was almost like magic. I mean, it was almost like magic. They found that if you use salt, they could preserve food for times of famine, so that it literally contributed to the outcome of life or death, salt did, in that day and time. They discovered that it was a purifying agent, because it has a way of destroying bacteria. They discovered that it brings delight to people who are eating. How many of you have discovered that yourself? Brings a little delight, a little flavor. Did you know, by the way, there are special taste buds on your tongue that are designed to respond to salt? Special taste buds that God put there. Can you say amen to that? Isn't God good? Amen. So salt became highly prized in the ancient world. Much more than you probably realize. Certainly much more than it is today. See, most of the ancient cities in Italy, including Rome, were founded on salt works. Do you know that? In fact, Romans used salt to pay their soldiers. Some of you may know this, that the Latin word for salt is the word sal, S-A-L, sal, and it's where we get today our word salary. Do you know that? It comes from salt, because salt was used to pay soldiers, and that's where we get the expression, and you've probably heard it, is he worth his salt? Because it was his pay. In fact, there was a book written called Salt, A World History, and it actually made the New York Times bestseller list. And in it, the author writes, in the ancient world, salt was one of the most common factors that provoked and financed wars. People fought over salt. This was a big deal. They went to war over it. In fact, that's why we say, when one country is attacked, we say it's been assaulted. No, I just made that one up. Just made that one up. That's not what that word means. So please don't go tweeting that. See, you can't understand what Jesus is saying unless you understand that in the ancient world, the context in which he lived, salt was prized. It was highly valued. In fact, Plato said this. Plato said that salt was dear to the gods. Homer said this. Salt was a divine substance. I mean, this is prized stuff. This is currency. I mean, that, you know, Pastor Bert said something about it. We're going to give everybody $1 for each grain of salt in their packet this morning. Somebody came up with that idea. I did give you money this morning. I gave you a salary right here. I gave you currency. It's pretty generous, Pastor Bert, wherever he is. I mean, that's pretty good. I've got 3 packets, man. I'm really doing good. This is prized stuff. People went to war over it. Empires were built around it. And Jesus, when he's talking to kind of an undistinguished group, you know, the motley crew of the disciples, he says to them that God's plan to protect the world from decay and corruption, God's plan to purify the world and bring whatever flavor and zest it's going to have is through you. You are the salt of the earth. Let's say it again. You are the salt of the earth. You. That's what Jesus says. You. You might have came in here today questioning your worth, questioning your value, wondering whether or not you can or will ever make a difference. You are the salt of the earth. But there's some sobering implications to this, one of which is this, that salt, and I want you to think about this with me this morning. Salt doesn't exist for its own sake. You might want to write it down. Salt does not exist for its own sake. Let me just flesh this out for you a little bit. I mean, when was the last time you went to somebody's house, you went for a home-cooked meal, and, you know, in the middle of the meal, you turned and looked to your spouse and said, "Man, this is great salt. I mean, honey, why don't we have salt like this at our home? I think we need to switch brands, doll." You know? I mean, this is great salt. Let me tell you why you probably have never said anything like that. Because salt doesn't call attention to itself. I used to think that all salt was pretty much the same. I found out that it's not. In the United States of America, of all places, the most affluent nation on the face of the planet, it seems like anything and everything can become a status symbol among those who are affluent and have much. You know, there's now gourmet salt. There's rock salt. I was so good to you this morning, I gave you sea salt. Did you notice that? It's natural sea salt. There's even, in fact, I noticed it yesterday on the shelves of Costco, pink Himalayan sea salt. Anybody ever had pink Himalayan sea salt? It's pretty good stuff, isn't it? All the way from the Himalaya mountains, can you imagine that? Into your little grinder so you can put it on top of your little eggs. Isn't that nice? Well, you know what? It was a little different in Jesus' day. It wasn't a status symbol. Salt was just salt. Salt doesn't call attention to itself. Nobody, I doubt you've ever heard anybody say this, nobody gets really hungry and says, "You know what? I think I'm going to go home and have a bowl of salt." You ever heard anybody say that? See, salt's calling is to lose itself in something more glorious than itself. Salt's calling is to lose itself in something more glorious than itself, and then salt has fulfilled its destiny. But if you're salt, in order to work, you got to get out of the packet. You got to be poured out. And if you are, let me just say to you this morning, one difference maker in Christ can change the world. Let me tell you a story. I absolutely love Philip Yancey's writings. I don't know how much you've read of Philip Yancey, but there's a story he tells in one of his books called Rumors that just blew me away. Yancey writes about a man named Ernest Gordon. Ernest Gordon, he was a British Army officer captured by the Japanese in World War II. He was put into a labor camp that was forced to build a railroad through the jungle in Thailand under unbelievable conditions. Anybody here, you're going to date yourself a little bit maybe by answering this question. Ever heard of the movie Bridge Over the River Kwai? Anybody ever heard of that old classic black and white movie? It's actually a true story. And the movie was based on the very setting in which this story I'm going to tell you happened. See, the prisoners in this particular labor camp had to work in 120 degree heat. Their bodies were stung by insects. Their bodies were ravaged by disease. Their feet were bare. They were cut by stones. If a prisoner during the hard, long, exhausting work day appeared to be slacking off, a guard would beat him to death or even decapitate him right there in full view of the other prisoners. Otherwise, these labor camp workers would be worked so hard until they were just too sick to go on. Then they'd be placed in this infamous shack called the Death House, where they just lay down and roast, literally just roast to death. The conditions were so brutal in this setting that 80,000 men died trying to build this railroad. That's 393 corpses for every mile of track on this railway. And this really happened in our world. The prisoners who survived, you know what? They lived like animals. They live like animals. The strong would beat the weak for just a few more grains of rice. In fact, it was commonplace. The only thing that kept them alive in this death house, in this place, was hate. It was literally a culture of death until one day, one man decided to be a difference maker. See, a work detail had finished for the day when one of the guards shouted that his shovel was missing. And he demanded to know who'd stolen the shovel. And nobody confessed. Nobody said a word. So he screamed out loud, the guard did, that everybody on the work crew was going to die. Took out his rifle, aimed it at the first guy in line, and was going to kill the whole work crew. And at that point, one of the enlisted men stepped forward and said, "I did it. I stole it." And the guard starts to kick him and beat him while he's standing there at attention. Another guard walks up and crashes the butt of his rifle into the skull of this man, and this man just collapses into a heap. And then two or three guards begin to just beat and kick his corpse right there in front of everybody. That evening, it's interesting, when the tools were inventoried, the work crew discovered they'd made a mistake. No shovel was missing. Nobody had stolen anything. And that night, one of the prisoners remembered a verse from the Bible. And it was this verse, John 15:13, again in red. "Greater love has no one than this," Jesus said, "that a man lay down his life for his friends." And something happened, let me tell you. Something happened in that camp. This is a true story. Prisoners started to treat the dying with respect. Started giving them funerals. Started marking the graves with a cross. And the people who were strong began to give their food to the people who were weak. And Ernest Gordon, who'd been paralyzed with fever and had been laid in the death house, he'd written his final letter to his parents, and he was just waiting to die. Then some men came in and they carried Ernest out, and some prisoners gave him their food. They massaged his leg muscles. They cleaned his latrine. He had not thought about God for a long time, but now he did. And they formed a little church in this camp where people who were dying, where people were dying by the thousands, they formed a little church. And Ernest Gordon, after he recovered, he became the unofficial pastor of this group. And together they planted a garden there to grow medicinal plants to help people who were sick. It's an amazing story. Amazing story. They formed what they called the Jungle University, and they started teaching courses in history and philosophy and science in 9 different languages, including Latin, Greek, Russian, and Sanskrit. They created an alternative culture in this prison labor camp to the culture of death. Jesus had a name for that culture. Suzanne was calling on it this morning. You and I can call on that. It's called the kingdom of God. And you know what? The kingdom of God crops up in the most unlikely of places. In that little prison camp, they became so transformed These men became so transformed that when the liberating armies finally arrived, instead of taking revenge on these hateful, mean, cruel guards, they actually treated these guards with kindness and mercy and respect and forgiveness. And Gordon, Ernest Gordon, his own life was turned upside down. And much to his surprise, when he got out of that camp, he became a minister of the gospel. Isn't that an incredible story? And see, all of it started with one single person who said, I'm going to be a difference maker. Then it started to spread. Let me just tell you this morning, never underestimate the power of a difference maker, because one difference maker can change the world. You are the salt of the world. You're it. You know, we're not just here to hold services. We're not just here at New Song to run programs. We're not just here to meet in little classes that feel safe and comfortable. Because see, salt doesn't exist for its own sake. It doesn't exist for itself. We're here to permeate a dying world in the way that salt permeates food. By a conservative estimate, more than a quarter of the population of the United States claims to have had an evangelical conversion experience. Did you know that? More than a quarter of the population. Jeffrey Iverson writes about that and says this: a pound of meat would surely be affected by a quarter pound of salt. A pound of meat would surely be affected by a quarter pound of salt. If this is real Christianity, the salt of the earth, and where's the effect that Jesus spoke of? It's time for the church to become the church. It's time for the church to be the salt of the earth. Amen? Somebody give the Lord a praise there. I heard it starting to break out. But I'll tell you what. In some ways, this might be a shock to you. I would tend to argue that it might be harder to be salt here than it is in a prison camp. Because our culture is really seductive. And you've heard me speak about this. I'm going to keep speaking about it because you and I are called to live counterculturally. And in order to do that, we've got to continue to understand what the culture is and what the culture does so that we are not trapped by it. Here's a list somebody put together, and it's a pretty lengthy list. I'm going to try to read through it quickly. But these are just kind of a description, you might say, of what the expectations are of a Christian living today in the United States of America. Live in good health, have a long life, be slim and physically fit and toned, have great hair, makeup, body shape, be intelligent, articulate, computer savvy, get into a good school, do well in school, be popular, sexually desirable without being promiscuous, pursue all our gifts and talents to the point of mastery, marry a Christian who's met all these criteria, communicate, have romance, share chores, have date nights, have a beautiful home with walls painted, this year's cool colors, clean, well-decorated, organized home, fix gourmet, low-fat meals or low-carb, high-protein meals, create your own baby food from scratch, have beautiful landscaping in your home, make sure your kids are cute, healthy, smart, well-behaved, get into the right schools, escape all the danger of peer pressure, but still are well-liked and popular in school. Do ministry. Be wise. Be respected. Have quiet time. Be a prayer warrior. Be a Bible student. Be rich without being snotty, confident but not abrasive, humble, spiritual. Create family traditions with holidays that are beautiful and meaningful. Raise children in the faith and don't damage them psychically. Deep friendships. Have deep friendships. Make sure that you have extended family relationships. Write letters. Remember birthdays, anniversaries. Send gifts. Keep in touch with old friends. Come to the Bible study. And be relaxed. Friendly and easygoing. I mean, can I just say, friends, it's just crazy? Because we become enslaved to this culture. And when we do, then the danger is, the temptation is, we start to become enslaved by the culture. And then we just add church on top of it all. And Jesus says, no. God never intended people to live their lives in that kind of slavery. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Don't get sucked into that. What I just read. See, he's not giving it. When he says you're the salt of the earth, he's not giving a command here. He doesn't say, try to be salty. He doesn't say, you know, you need to work harder to get saltier. He's making an observation. You are the salt of the earth. So we don't make the salt. Can I just say this? Anytime that someone becomes so immersed in Jesus, so immersed in God's presence, in God's love, in God's goodness, anytime someone is just so immersed in Jesus that they start to be liberated from the threats and the rewards that keep them enslaved to this little culture, they start to get free. And when people start to get free, they start to get salty. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus says that. And honestly, those words are so powerful that sometimes they get embroidered. Sometimes they get framed. Sometimes they get hung on walls. But then Jesus kind of messes it up. He goes on to say these words. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. Why did Jesus have to go and say that? Amen. I mean, it all felt so good up until now. You know, you don't ever see anybody embroider those words and hang them up on a wall. I don't think so, because you know what? It's the kind of thing that, if we're honest, it makes people a little uncomfortable. Makes people a little uncomfortable. And you know what we do when we get uncomfortable with Scripture? You know, we ask the preacher to give us the secret meaning behind some of those Greek words so that it doesn't mean what it actually looks like it means. Right? Kind of gives us a little, you know, escape clause there. This is what our culture will do to you. It'll try to seduce you to serve it rather than God. Excuse me. It'll try to seduce you rather than live your life for God. It'll seduce you to spend your life being too busy, too driven, too preoccupied with whatever, career, money, status. I'll tell you what my concern is, folks. It'll try to seduce you into making the church just kind of a stress management tool. How many remember Solar Cane? Anybody ever used to use Solar Cane? And when I go to the beach, my mom would always pack a bottle of Solar Cane. I was thankful for Solar Cane. And on the side of the bottle of Solar Cane, it used to say these words: fast, soothing, temporary relief from pain. Our culture will try to seduce you to bow down to it. And then, if it can't keep you away from God and His community, the church, it'll try to turn church, Christianity, into just fast, soothing, temporary relief from pain. Yes. Then you go out, you're still enslaved to all the things that everybody else in this crazy culture is enslaved to, and Jesus says, no, that's not my plan. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Would you say it with me again? You're the salt of the earth. I see people as a pastor who go to church year after year and stay the same because they're on the same crazy treadmill. They're overworked. They're overcommitted. They're overextended financially. They're still praying, quite honestly, about the same stuff they were praying about 10 years ago. And the real reason underneath it all, if you're really honest about it, is that they've never made the decision that they're going to die to this culture. So their prayers, you know, just tend to be right along these lines. God, relieve me of all the stress. God, relieve me of all the pressure that I'm under. But Lord, please let me keep chasing after all the stuff that everybody else is chasing after. And I just got to wonder as we close our time out today, I wonder if there's anybody here who just needs to say to Jesus, I'll die to this culture and I'll be fully sold out to you. I'll be the salt of the earth, Lord. See, the good news is that when somebody in God's community gets salty, it becomes contagious. I mean, when you become a difference maker because it's really Jesus at work, other people look at you and they're reminded that they want to live their lives to make a difference too. I mean, that's what we all want. And it's contagious. I have had a good friend who was on the board with me at Foursquare. Her name was Allie Sauls, and her church just decided to do some kind of little experiment along the way, and they decided to adopt a high school in Portland, Oregon. It was called Roosevelt High School. It was the worst high school in all of Portland, Oregon. It was the school nobody wanted to send their kids to. It was extremely poor. It was run down. It was, in fact, it was about to fall down. And this church, which was on the other side of town in an affluent suburb, decided, you know what, let's see if we can get a few people rallied together to make a difference. And they sent a staff member over, and this staff member began to do little things. And then they decided, you know what, let's open it up to the whole church and see what people's response is. And they did. And it's a pretty big church. It's called South Lake, I believe is the name of the church. And they had several hundred people came out the first day, and they just started tackling this school with the love of Jesus and just started doing anything and everything they could to try to improve this school. They replanted and redid all the landscaping. They bought new uniforms. My friend Allie, she owns a company that produces uniforms for places like Buffalo Wild Wings, and they provided all free uniforms to the football team and to the cheerleaders and all the different ones. And they just started raising the value of that school. You know what? It got contagious. More and more people got involved to the place that school was absolutely transformed in that community. And everybody took notice, including the first ever openly gay mayor of a major city in America, Sam Adams, the mayor of Portland, Oregon, a few years back. And guess what? He began to travel around the United States with Luis Palau's son and talk about the transformation Christians had made in his city. He became the biggest cheerleader for the body of Christ being the salt of the earth. See, when somebody says, I want to make a difference, God, I'm not going to be in slavery to this culture anymore. God, I want to be salt. When that happens, God starts to work and it gets contagious. And you never know what God's going to do when one person says, I want to be a difference maker. Let me give you some illustrations. Last weekend, I wanted to show this to you last weekend, and I didn't get to. I wanted to show you the actual clip, but instead I just have a picture. Some of you know, it's a point of pain in my wife and I's life, that our oldest daughter, who grew up here, went to our academy from start to finish, who, you know, she grew up her whole life here. She doesn't come to church here anymore. She doesn't go to church anywhere. We're heartbroken about that. We're praying for her diligently every day. Maybe you're in a similar situation. You can join us in prayer. We'd be glad to pray with you if you are experiencing challenges like that in your family. But last weekend, there was in this city, on Good Friday, Easter weekend, there was a big seminar at my friend Tim Parrish's church, New Life, on sexual trafficking in this city. And let me tell you, my wife told my daughter about it, and the two of them went last week. Because even though we have a hard time getting my daughter to church, she wanted to be about making a difference. And this is an area that absolutely captures her attention and her heart. It was about 150 people at the seminar, and they did something really cool. The first night, they decided to have an outreach. Because I don't know if you know this, but Louisville, Kentucky is a major port for sex trafficking. And the biggest time of the year is the Kentucky Derby. And also Thunder over Louisville has something to do with it too. Because listen, anytime there's crowds of people, major crowds of people, these devious, horrible people are coming in and trying to utilize those opportunities for their benefit and their gain. And it's horrid. So there's about 150 people there. And that night they broke up into teams of about five or so. So you can imagine how many teams that was. But isn't it interesting that out of all the teams that broke up and went across our city putting these signs up on doors of businesses and places all over our city, that the WHAS 11 TV crew followed my wife and my daughter. So 11 o'clock last Friday night, I tuned it in. I have it saved on my DVR. I'm going to watch it again and again. Because you know what? My daughter wants to be a difference maker. Here's a word that I just have on my heart. It's the word engage. As a church, we got to keep finding ways to engage our community, engage the world around us to be the salt of the earth. Amen? two or three weeks ago, you know, we had a precious little couple here in the church named Joanna and Edwin. I went to the hospital the other day trying to find them, and I searched and searched and searched. If you've been to Baptist East Hospital, you know how confusing it can be. But part of the problem was we forgot about the fact that in the Hispanic culture, you know, the wife maintains her name. She doesn't take the husband's name. So I'm walking around asking for the room of her husband's name when she's in a room under her name. So I can't find them anywhere in the hospital. Finally, somebody takes pity on me and believes me and directs me to a room with somebody of a very different last name. And it was our precious little friends, Joanna and Edwin. And as you heard, Carla beat us all to holding the baby. And there's Matias, and he's a precious little gift from God. But a few weeks ago, you know, one of us had an idea. Here's this precious couple. They visited our church one time. In fact, Edwin told this story two or three weeks ago. He was kind of overwhelmed because somebody said, right out of the gate, you're here, you don't have family, you're expecting, let us throw a baby shower for you. And you know what happened? And this doesn't surprise me because you guys are just this way. A whole bunch of people showed up. And it was a baby shower, and they even allowed guys to be there. And can I just say, you women have been holding out on us. I want to come to more baby showers. That's pretty fun. And the food was good too. Thank you, Rana. That's what I really wanted, I think. Anyway, it's amazing. When you want to be a difference maker, something just happens. It just does. Because Jesus says what? Say it with me. You're the salt of the earth. There's some guys here in the church that decided, you know what? The murder rate's escalating on the other side of town. It's out of control. I don't know how many of you heard it, but it's on a course right now to even beat last year, which last year was just, it was huge. Four people were murdered last weekend in our city. Do you know, I've been leading mission trips around the world for many years, and it was always funny to me because, you know, we'd be getting ready to go to some major country, you know, with millions of people, and the news would come that one person had been murdered, and all of a sudden, everybody on the team would freak out and say, I don't want to go there, somebody got murdered. But you're living in a city where four people were murdered last weekend. Does that bother you? Is your heart burdened by that? Are you praying about that? Are you seeking to find any way to be a difference maker in the middle of that? Some of our guys said, you know what? By golly, we want to be difference makers. So how could we do it? Well, they found a group of young men, young, precious, black young men. And this is the graduation that happened just a couple of weeks ago. And if you look real close, you'll see a white guy over there on the left. Kind of a big, familiar-looking white guy. His name's Pastor Bert. If the picture was bigger or if he wasn't taking the picture, you'd see Rich Shanks in there. You might see Joseph Bowen in there. Here's these young men out at Pastor Bert and Carla's place. I'm not quite sure what they're doing there, but they're having fun. They're fishing and they're hanging out. And somebody decided to be a difference maker. So now this is the second or third class of young men that have graduated from rites of passage where they're being mentored by older Christian men to become men of integrity in our community. Yes. You give the Lord praise for that? See, we don't come here just to put on services or to run programs or to have great worship. Those are powerful and important and helpful and part of what we should be doing as a church, for sure. But we're the salt of the earth. You are it. See, God's plan to fight decay and corruption in this sorry, dark world, to make it winsome and attractive. This is it. This is it. Jesus is looking for somebody who will say, I'll die to the culture. I'll not live in slavery to its values. I'll not spend my lifetime and my energy according to it. I'll not use the church as an occasional temporary stress management pain reliever. I'll live as the salt of the earth, Lord. I'll allow you to flow through me. I'll be completely sold out to you. I mean, one of the amazing things about the early church, and I love to study the book of Acts in the early church, they were the salt of the earth. You want to know their secret? They were the salt of the earth. And when people who were opposed to it thought that they would stop it by persecuting it, which we're living in a place where the temperature's going up persecution-wise, no doubt. You know, they even sent the leaders of the early church to prisons. Guess what happened? The prisons started to get salty. They did. Then those who were persecuting said, you know what? We've got another plan. We'll just stop the church by kicking everybody out of Jerusalem. Go back to the book of Acts. Look what happened. Believers get kicked out of Jerusalem, and guess what happens? The whole region, first of which is Asia Minor, starts to get salty. The idea that you could stop the early church by spreading Christians around, let me just tell you, that was just getting the salt out of the shaker. That's what that did. Because what Jesus say? You're the salt of the earth. Come on, church, help me out. All you have to do is to get out where the world is. It starts to permeate your home, your work, your neighborhood, somebody else's neighborhood, your school, somebody else's school. Because what? You are the salt of the earth. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Doesn't matter what your title is or whether you even got a title. You are what? The salt of the earth, church. That's who we are. That's what Jesus has called us to be. You have any idea what a church full of people, what Jesus could do through a church full of people who would just say to him with all their hearts, all right, God, the number one priority of my life, what I want to do between now and my last day is I want to be a difference maker for you. Everything I've got, my time, my gifts, whatever they are, my money, whether it looks big or small, whatever I've got, it's yours. I'm fully sold out to you. I'm not going to play the game anymore. I'm not going to stay on the treadmill. Do you have any idea what would happen if all of us got energized by the fact we're the salt of the earth? I'll lay down everything because I serve the biggest difference maker who ever lived. As a matter of human history, Jesus Christ made a difference, an impact on this world like nobody else ever has. He was an innocent man who just simply said, I'll pour my life out. And then he started this community, and it's still spreading today. So as we close, here's what we're going to do. My job, your job, for the next several days is to grab hold of this little packet of salt, put it in your pocket, put it somewhere where you can see it for the next several days, and when you do, please, 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 take a look at it for a moment and say to yourself, I'm the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus says. With all my flaws, all my fallenness, all my mess, that's what I am. I'm the salt of the earth. I want you to carry this around and remember what Jesus said. And then sometime this next week, okay, I'm going to give you permission. Break it open. Pour it out. All of it. On your French fries, if you're a French fry kind of person. Or on your egg substitute, if that's the kind of person you are. Pour it out. On whatever you feel like pouring it out. And when you do, just say a little prayer like this. Lord, I pour my life out to you. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads for a moment? Lord, I pour my life out to you. God, pour my life out. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want me to do, it doesn't matter. I'm the salt of the earth. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I will be, for your glory, the salt of the earth.